Good morning, everyone, and thanks you once again for joining for our virtual service from Chesley Community Church. Well, here we are on the long weekend, and it's hard to believe the time is moving by so quickly. And I'm recording inside tonight because the sun is shining so brightly in the sunroom that it just takes all of the contrast out of the camera, so a different venue tonight. We're going to be going to the book of Revelation again for part 6 in our series from Revelation. And just before we do, though, we want to just spend a little time in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word again today, and we pray first of all that you would lead us and guide us, that your Holy Spirit would direct us, that we might hear what your Spirit would have us hear from the book of Revelation. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will do that. Lord, I want to lift up those who might be listening who are going through a difficult time or have loved ones, relatives, friends, neighbors who are going through a difficult time. Lord, you tell us to bring all of our wants and our wishes, our needs to you. You welcome us to come. And so, Lord, we don't know what these details are, but there are many folks right now who are listening who would just lift up that name of a loved one or a friend who needs a physical touch, a spiritual touch, perhaps a relationship that's gone bad, a financial issue. Lord, I pray that you would minister to each and every one of those needs. We pray for our country today and all the struggles that we're going through with COVID, and I pray for our first line people, our people that have been so faithful and working long hours to fight the disease. I pray for our leaders who have to make difficult decisions every day, and I pray that you would lead them and guide them, Lord. We ask that you'd bless your people as they listen. Anoint your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in previous weeks, we examined the messages to churches at Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum. And we're going to continue our practice of reading the scripture out loud, beginning at Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, where we find the message that John brought for the church at Thyatira on behalf of Jesus. So that's John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. I know all the things you do. I have seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. And I can see your constant improvement in all of those things. But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly, unless they repent and turn away from their evil deeds. I will strike her children dead, and then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person. And I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. But I also have a message for the rest of you in Thyatira, those who have not followed this false teaching. Deeper truths, as they call them, depths of Satan, actually. I will ask nothing more of you except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. To all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. Interesting that this message to the believers at Thyatira is the longest of the messages to the seven churches. And it's somewhat ironical in that it was directed to probably the least significant of the seven cities. It was a city of craftsmen and traders. It was a city with lots of pagan worship, but had none of the grand temples and shrines that adorned other cities like Ephesus. Like we have seen in the previous messages, the opening paragraph reveals more character aspects of Jesus. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished brass. The eyes of flaming fire here speak symbolically of the righteous anger of Jesus. One of the trades in Thyatira was the casting of bronze, and it's likely that this symbolic picture of our Lord's bronze feet was easily understood by the people at Thyatira to represent strength and immovable stability. Now, there's a tendency in contemporary Christianity today to focus almost entirely on the compassionate and forgiving picture of Jesus found throughout the New Testament. And these are genuine and important aspects of our Lord's character. But the New Testament also contains the book of Revelation. And in this book, we see the righteous anger of Jesus directed to the sin that was going on in Thyatira and other places. Revelation, the book of Revelation, reminds us that Jesus is both Savior and Judge. Revelation reminds us that Jesus is the third person of a holy Godhead, a Godhead that is merciful and just. His holiness demands justice for those who sin. But fortunately, we have a God who designed and delivered a plan of salvation. He made it available to all. All have a chance to have their sin forgiven, to have their sin expunged from the record, and to be forever forgotten. But the holiness of God calls for sin to be punished, for justice to be carried out when the merciful and graceful opportunities for repentance and forgiveness are ignored. So this letter to Thyatira contains both commendation and a call for repentance. With the reference to our Lord's righteous anger then in our minds, we go first of all to the critique offered to the church at Thyatira and the call for the repentance of those engaged in sinful practices. But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. Now, it's probable that this refers to a real woman within the church at Thyatira. But it's also quite possible that Jezebel was not her real name, but she was simply called that, alluding to the sinful Jezebel of the Old Testament. Now, there are two key foundational principles that we see throughout Scripture. First of all, God's declaration that He is the one and only God and the only one to be worshipped. In Exodus chapter 20, that's Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 2, we read this: I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind, or an image of anything in the heavens or in the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. And secondly, another principle that we see throughout Scripture: God's people are consistently called to live moral lives within the bounds of marriage. And marriage partners should be from within the family of God's people. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, so we're going back to Exodus chapter 20, this time to verse 14, just that simple commandment, you must not commit adultery. Now, the reference to the Jezebel of the Old Testament provides a powerful example of what happens when these principles are not followed. Jezebel first appears in 1 Kings chapter 30. I'm sorry, 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 30 to 33. But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. And as though it were not enough to follow the sinful example of Jeroboam, he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians, and he began to bow down in worship of Baal. First, Ahab built a temple and an altar for Baal in Samaria. And then he set up an Asherah pole. He did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him. Wow. He did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him. Now, this is quite an indictment of a king of Israel and his foreign wife. The marriage resulted in idolatry and eventually the murder of innocent people, and you can read the rest of that story on your own. God's righteous anger was aroused because of their actions, and the righteous anger of Jesus is aroused against this segment of the believers at Thyatira who were permitting this teaching and allowing, perhaps even encouraging and engaging in immoral practices. Now, someone recently forwarded me the conclusions of a recent study done on the opinions of people who claim to be Christians. And the study was done on their opinions and their thoughts on sexual relationships within and without the bounds of marriage. It was quite alarming to see how many people claiming to be believers have gone soft on this key issue, becoming careless about this principle that runs throughout Scripture. We do well here to note carefully our Lord's response. He says, "I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality." Note here the merciful and graceful response of our Lord. Time was provided to repent, to turn away from the wicked ways, the wicked habits, and return to the Lord. And I want you to also note the past tense. The time had already been given. And now yet another warning is being provided in this letter. Our Lord here demonstrating his long-suffering nature, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. The warning that comes is very severe. It's really tough. It's one of those difficult verses. You may want to add it to your list of verses that you wish were not in the Bible, but it's there. A warning of severe consequences to follow should repentance not be forthcoming. Let's read it again. "Therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from their evil deeds. I will strike her children dead, and then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person, and I will give to each of you whatever you deserve." Idolatry, sinful lives, and immoral relationships affect not only the individuals involved, but subsequent generations. Going back to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 5, we read these words: "You must not bow down to them or worship them." Now talking about false gods. "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your attention for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generation of those who reject me." And then we see again God's merciful and graceful character. "But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands." You see here, even in this case where there obviously was serious sinful habits and practices going on, God gave them a chance to repent And then he gives them another warning. And then he reminds them of his unfailing love for those who obey his commands and seek repentance. I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love and obey my commands. And now we turn to the commendation that was given by our Lord to the church at Thyatira. He says, I know all the things you do. I have seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. And I can see your constant improvement in all these things. The NIV translation, I read from the NLT, but the NIV reads, you are now doing more than you did at first. You're now doing more than you did at first. What an amazing comparison with the church at Ephesus. You'll remember Jesus criticized them because their love for them and for each other was losing its intensity. It was not like it was at the first. But by contrast, Jesus is saying to the church at Thyatira, I've seen your love for me and each other. I've seen your faith in me. I've seen the way you serve. I've seen the way you persevere in spite of the hardships. And in all these things, I am seeing constant improvement. Wow. What a contrast with the church at Ephesus. What an amazing commendation to the folks at Thyatira who had remained faithful to their calling. They were not a people who were coasting to the finish line, but were determined to continue to improve in every aspect of their Christian life until Christ came back or death took them to be with him. What if we were to allow the Holy Spirit to do some self-examination today? If you were to examine where we are today compared with a few years ago, or compared to when we first confessed our sin and asked forgiveness and promised to live for him, would the results of that examination label us much like the Ephesians? Or could it be said that when it came to our love for Christ and our love for each other, when it came to our faith, when it came to our service, when it came to our patient endurance, that there was evidence of continual improvement? So we might ask ourselves, where is our heart today? Where is our heart today as individuals? Is our mindset, is our attitude, does our actions reflect this determination to press ahead and continually improve in the call of our Lord? I hope that's where we're at. Where's your mindset with respect to our church? To some degree, this COVID season has induced a time of coasting. We really have been restricted in what we're able to do. But what's really important right now is, where is our mindset as we hopefully emerge from the COVID season? Are we determined to press ahead? Are we ready to press for continuous improvement? We now turn to the last words of promise provided to the faithful at Thyatira. A promise that the faithful would someday rule with Jesus. Listen carefully. But I also have a message for the rest of you in Thyatira who have not followed this false teaching, deeper truths as they call them, depths of Satan actually. I will ask nothing more of you except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. To all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end. To them I will give authority over all the nations. Over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star. Imagine ruling with Jesus. Our minds may find that concept really hard to comprehend. How will that happen? Exactly how and exactly when is a bit of a mystery now. But the promise to believers that they will be someday ruling with him appears in other scriptures as well. Just consider with me what we find in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. That's Matthew 12, 28. 28. Jesus replied, I assure you that when the world is made new, and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then we go to Paul's words found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 2. Don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? And since you are going to judge the world, can't you decide even these little things among yourselves? Don't you realize that we will judge angels? And then from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. What an amazing promise to the faithful at Thyatira. And what an amazing promise to us that we will someday reign with Christ. And now for our last thoughts for today, we want to look briefly at the message to the church at Sardis. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you have heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. There's an author by the name of John Yates, and he writes this. The city of Sardis had a church comprised of nominal, self-satisfied Christians. There was no evidence of persecution. The difficulty was spiritual apathy, which is often present when there is no persecution. The Christians at Sardis present a contrast with those in Smyrna, where physical death was all around, but they were spiritually alive. In Sardis, Christians gave the appearance of being alive, but they were spiritually dead. And so our Lord's call to them was simply to wake up. There's an interesting historical tidbit about the city of Sardis. Twice, they had been invaded and conquered by stealthy invaders climbing up while the city slept. And so Jesus calls on them to wake up before it's too late. Wake up, repent, turn back with fervor to the Lord. You know, today in U.S. political circles, some are accused of belonging to the Rhino Party, R-I-N-O, and it stands for Republican in name only. I think if Jesus were to write an assessment of churches today, he might well conclude that there are many Christians in name only. Their commitment to their cause and their willingness to serve has grown cold. They are simply not improving continuously. And so as we close our thoughts for today, is there any more relevant words that Jesus could give to our churches and to ourselves personally today than to wake up? Wake up. Repent. Serve with the fervor of that first love. Lord, once again, we pause to thank you for your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit will continue to impress the word in our hearts and in our minds. Make it real. Make it connect with our spirits, Lord. Help us not to just let it sort of go in one ear and out the other, as the saying goes, but to meditate on it, to reflect on it, to ask your Spirit to lead us and guide us as to what actions we should take. I pray for this congregation this week. I pray that we would all be in the wake-up mode, that we would be living each day trying to seek for that continuous improvement that you complimented the people at Thyatira for. Be with us now, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you once again for joining us on the long weekend. I pray God's blessing on you this week. Bye-bye.